Okay, let's read the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I also want to ask this evening that this precious chapter of this book would go into our hearts. Father, that you would warm us and change us and shape our minds and lead us in the way that we should go. Help me to only say things that are according to your word tonight. Amen. Is there anybody in this room that ever gets confused by the subject of prayer? If you'd like to, just roll your eyes at me. You get confused by the subject of prayer. How come you get confused? What is the biggest reason you get confused? Let me just tell you why I get confused. Because you get an idea in your head that God suggests that prayer should be a certain way, by a certain method, and you do what he says, and you don't get any answer. And that confuses you. And there is a problem with troubleshooting why you didn't get the answer because there's one of a half a dozen good, solid biblical reasons that it might be. We have in this chapter a story of prayer and an answer that is completely different from every theology that you have ever read in any book, anything you have ever heard preached from the pulpit, anything that anybody has ever told you was true about prayer, its answer, and God. The story in here does not fit the theology that we teach on prayer. That's what we're going to look at tonight. One of the things, we'll start with the idea here, that Peter got put in prison, he was going to be killed, the church prayed for his deliverance, and they got an answer. Okay, we start with that understanding. So at the beginning of the chapter, we've got a problem right in the first couple of verses here, which says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now, I'm going to put in a few verses that aren't written here between verse 1 and verse 2. Herod grabbed James somewhere along the lines. Herod got a hold of James to kill him. And the church prayed for James' release, and God didn't answer them. Now, how many of you guys are stupid enough to think that nobody prayed that James wouldn't die? How come God didn't answer them? Let's just go by the book right now. Until we find out later in the chapter that it's not right, let's just go by the book and say they didn't have faith. All right? That's the answer everybody's always going to give. They didn't have faith. God would have answered them had they had faith. Okay? So let's just pretend that's the story till we find out it's not. But after James, the brother of John, is killed, it says in verse 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." It pleased the Jews. Now we've been through 11 chapters of this book already, and we have seen how that the Jews en masse have turned to God. And the church has grown, multiplied over and over again, which numbers have reached into insane amounts now of hundreds of thousands of people in the church. Yet, there was the leadership, the main people, the big wigs, the people who were still faithful to the synagogues. There was still what we have as the Jews, completely opposed to Christianity. And the Jews didn't necessarily have a perfect relationship with Herod. He was somewhat out of place to be in any authority over them, according to their opinion. So it was good that Herod did a couple of good deeds once in a while to keep on good terms with the Jews. So he killed James for whatever reason the scripture doesn't tell us, but he saw when he did it that the Jews were pleased with his act. So he figured he'd just help himself get reelected the next time, and he'd get Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, that would be 16 men, to keep him, intending after Easter, or the Passover, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. They didn't have no such thing as Easter at that time. This was the Passover. So, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Does that bring any verses to your mind? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, I remember that verse. Paul wrote to one of the churches, pray without ceasing. But what's the rest of the verse? Does it say, and you will be answered? Doesn't say, no promise. There's no promise there. He just says, pray without ceasing. That means if you get answered and if you don't get answered. That means if you like praying and if you don't like praying. That means if you're sleepy or if you're awake. That means if you're hungry or if you're full. Pray without ceasing. Something we're supposed to do. He doesn't say whether or not we're going to get answers. Other scriptures do give us some ideas of ways we could get answered. Jesus said, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He said, seek, and ye shall find. He said, ask, and what? And it shall be given unto you. Prayer was made without ceasing. So, I think that the church is knocking here at God's door, asking about Peter. And they prayed, and God didn't answer. 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 But they didn't stop. And you know, there is so many little things that affect a person's prayer life. There's so many little misunderstandings, and there is so many little different details of how God works that fit into this. There is no such thing as a doctrine of prayer that is mechanical. There is no such thing. You cannot give somebody a formula that if you do it in this way, if you meet all these things, you will get an answer. There's no such thing. If anybody has preached to you that kind of doctrine on prayer, they have preached to you a watered-down version of the Bible, because God is not that way. So, sometimes we might pray without ceasing and get an answer, and sometimes we will pray without ceasing and not get an answer. Now you say, well, why do you pray sometimes for a long time and get an answer? And why do you pray sometimes for a long time and not get an answer? Perhaps we have to meet the other conditions, let's say. So we have to be holy. Okay, well, I think the same people prayed for James here as prayed for Peter. So I don't think the level of holiness was any different. And you say, well, we have to have faith. I think the same people prayed for James as prayed for Peter. I think that every single thing that there could be that God requires of anybody before he answers them happened with both James and Peter in this chapter. The same people with the same faith, the same problems, the same righteousness, the same understanding of God, the same commitment to Christianity. It was the same people that prayed for James as prayed for Peter. And James dies and Peter lives. And you know, the fact of the matter is, there's another thing that we have to bring into this story too. And of course, you'll find this one in all the prayer books too. You have to ask according to his will. So now, obviously, it wasn't God's will that James should live. It was God's will that Peter should live. But we are stripping prayer of any value when we start bringing that in now. Because if we're told to pray so as to get answers, but God already knows what he's going to do because he already has a will and he isn't going to even consider doing anything for us that's different from what he wants, prayer no longer is prayer anymore. Now we're just faking it. Well, I'm going to tell you something further about the people that are praying here. They didn't have any faith. This church full of people praying without ceasing for Peter had no faith. Because later on in the chapter, Peter knocks at the door. And the important adults are all kneeling around crying. Way too spiritual to get up and answer the door. So this is the job for the 16-year-old daughter of the house. So she gets up to go knock. She gets up to go answer the door. And she hears Peter's voice. Now 16-year-old girls don't always have a lot of sense. You know, she could have opened the door, but she didn't. Okay, so she turns around and she runs back into the room full of this church of people praying without ceasing for Peter and says, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "It's his ghost." Peter couldn't be at the door. He's in prison. There's no way Peter could be at the door. What do you think we're praying for? They didn't have any faith. They hadn't come to a place where they believed God had answered them. They hadn't come to a place that they even believed God would answer them. They had just prayed for James and hadn't gotten an answer. They were probably as confused as you and me about prayer. And they didn't even have faith after they got answered. So we have the story, and it's quite an amazing story of how the angel comes. You know, one of the things that we do wrong when we pray is we try to put our faith in our own arm. We say, "Now, Lord, I'm about to do something. Give me the strength to do it, because I'm pretty confident that I'm able to, but I'm just making sure I need a little bit of help." And we believe in that arm we've got. We believe that we're going to do it. We don't need that. You notice there were 16 soldiers guarding Peter. One on either side of them. Peter in chains. The prison doors locked, and soldiers on the outsides or insides or wherever at the doors, guarding the doors. Peter can't get out. No matter how hard anybody prays, Peter can't get out. He's stuck. But it just so happened that angels have a little bit of abilities to do some things that we aren't very used to. And so an angel comes down. First of all, he had electric light with him. They didn't have back then. He had some kind of light. And he hits Peter on the sides, on the side. And raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." Now, Peter's in chains. You ever been in chains? I'm telling you, there's a whole world full of billions of people around us that are dead in trespasses and sins. There's a whole bunch of Christians that say that they're so dead they can't repent. But when Jesus says, "Arise," you can arise. And it is written in this book to go out to every creature in all the world. They are to arise. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." There's no such thing as a person who has chains on them that are strong enough that they can't respond to the voice of God, and the voice of God has called to them. So Peter had chains on him. But when the angel said, "Arise," he could stand up. There wasn't anybody there with a sawzall, a torch. The angel didn't touch the chains. But the chains knew what to do, because the chains are also obedient to the voice of God. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. You know, it is interesting. This is another thing that we often get wrong about prayer when we're talking about prayer. Don't pray. Don't ever pray for God to work miraculously for something that He told you to do. You won't get an answer. You know, the angel could come down and show up in Peter's prison cell without opening the doors. But once Peter was with him, the doors opened. And once Peter got through all the doors that he needed the angel's help with, the angel was gone. He still had another door to get through. But there were people in that house, and the people could open that door. And all the praying that Peter or anybody in the house had done would have never opened that door to let Peter into the house once he got to the house, because that door belonged to them. Don't pray for God to do something that He told you to do. You won't get answers to that prayer. God does work miracles, but He does not work miracles about things that He told you and me to do. He does not work miracles when we have right at our fingertips the ability to take care of ourselves. We know that from the Scriptures and from a study of all of church history. So Peter's now in the city. Verse 11, he finally realizes that he is seriously awake, that he has just seen an angel, that he's out of the prison, and he looks around him and he sees where he is. It's on himself now to continue. And so it says in verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And she knew Peter's voice, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." They said to her, "You lost your mind, honey. You lost your mind. Peter's in prison." They didn't say that was just what we expected to happen. You know, another thing that we have to look at about the life of Peter, it's not written in the Bible, but history records for us that one day Peter died, martyred, because he was a Christian. How many of you guys think anybody prayed that he would be delivered at that time? Yeah, I think so. And they killed him. The one thing about God is God asks us to have faith in Him. God does not ask us to have faith for something. He asks us to have faith in Him. And when we put our faith in God, and when we pray with faith, and when we expect something from God, we expect God to be God. We expect Him to know what is right, and we expect Him to do what is right. And when He does something that departs from all of our expectations, everything that we believed about God, everything that we thought He did, every way that we thought He worked, when He departs from that method, we still have faith in God because we are insane. That's what Christians are. We are an insane bunch of people that has very, let me just be honest now, that has very logically and very well-grounded, very well-founded understanding of who God is, has chosen to place our faith in a being that is way bigger than us. We're not idiots. We might look like it sometimes, but we're not idiots. We've been given, through this book, an understanding of eternal things and an eternal being. And when we choose to have faith in God, we choose to have faith in God, even when the things in life happen like we didn't think He would ever do. And when we prayed that it wouldn't be so. And when we don't understand why He did what He did. When life makes absolutely no sense to us. When Christians don't make any sense to us. When people let us down, we still put the weak faith that we have in God. Whatever faith we have, whatever we're ever going to have, we put in God. I doubt. You know, you guys are all familiar with the passage where Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. We love that verse. We write books about it. We preach sermons on it. We all profess to believe it. And you know what? I really wonder if there's ever been anybody on earth that had faith the size of a mustard seed when I look around. I'm still looking to meet one. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Where's that person? I might know some friends who have faith the size of a piece of a mustard seed, but I'm not going to define how big the piece is. I don't think the people in this chapter had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. They don't evidence that they did. Let's go to the book of James. Before we go any further, let's go to the book of James. Now, notice we're turning to the book of James. James just got killed. These are not the same James. All right, the James that got killed was the brother of John. This James, I believe, is the brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, did you guys see any wavering of any of the people in chapter 12 of Acts? Do you think any of the people there wavered at all in their belief that God was going to let Peter out of prison? I think they worked it up in a moment of strength when the most eloquent in the room were praying. And they were praying fervently. I think the people started to maybe believe it was going to happen. But then when the next weaker brother started praying and his words weren't so pretty, then they fell back a little bit in their feelings. Faith isn't feelings, of course. Now, feelings isn't faith, rather. So anyway, James says, if we have any doubt in our mind, we shouldn't expect to receive anything of the Lord. He also says in the end of the book, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I like that verse because that verse really, really makes sense of chapter 12. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, yes, it makes sense of chapter 12 for Peter, but it doesn't for James. Now, I want to tell you guys something. If there's anybody in this room that wants to be a Christian, I wish people would read their Bibles. I'm going to have to back up a little bit here, because we got to cover some other stuff in the book of James. Do you know, as we come into the book of James, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then he goes on to the verses, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And we preach and preach and preach and preach and preach on these verses about prayer in here. And we don't hear much on the verses of falling into temptations and letting temptations work patience in our life. And we don't hear too much about so much else in the scriptures. Go back to the end of the book of James, where we get the verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's just drop back a few verses before we get to that one. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. The prophets. Take them for an example. So what are we supposed to do if we fall into diverse temptations? What are we supposed to do if life goes wrong? What are we supposed to do if we get in prison? What are we supposed to do if the world is persecuting us? What are we supposed to do if they're going to kill the leader of our church? Are we supposed to believe God and pray and have the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much? Or are we supposed to accept the trial and let it work patience into us? I think if we go back and look at God's own Son as he prays in the garden, and he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's way, 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 way too many times that we demand things of God when we have no idea what we are asking for. Way too many times we do that. And we take the verses and we quote them back to God about having faith. And we tell him we've got it. And we're believing him. And we're trusting him for the answer. And we don't give him any room to work his own work. We don't tell him that he has the right to take Peter if he wants Peter, because Peter is his. We don't tell him that. And we don't tell him that if he wants our lives, or if he wants our wives, or if he wants our children, or if he wants our church friends, or if he wants our money, or if he wants our house, he can have it, because it's his. Prayer has nothing to do with a bank account where the money is yours to pull and spend when you want it. Prayer is connected with a personal relationship with a God who is almighty and is, in the numbers that we don't know how to describe, bigger than you. And he should be reverenced for who he is. And when you go to him, you should go in humility and in faith and with patience. And when you go to him with faith, you should believe it. If he answers you, and you should believe if he doesn't answer you. If you don't have this kind of an understanding of prayer, the understanding that you do have will disappoint you on a daily basis. It won't make any sense. Now, I don't discourage anybody from being people of prayer. I don't discourage anybody from begging God over and over and over and over for the things that they should be asking for the things that concern their well-being and the work of God, the things that are according to the will of God. Go pray. But when you pray, submit to God, because He's a king. He is the one who knows. He is the one who understands what you need. He is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. You might ask for something that you think is absolutely essential to your work in ministry, or is absolutely essential to your happiness. And God looks around the corner and He says, listen, I've got 5 years more of work on your stubborn heart before I'm able to lead you in the direction you're trying to go right now. And in 5 years, when I get you to the place that I'm trying to take you, I have something there that's going to happen at that moment that's going to get you 20 years further ahead in one day than you would be if I answered your prayer right now. And only God knows those kinds of things. It is indeed true that only God knows how bad our hearts are. Because though we have repented of our sins, though we have confessed ourselves to have no worth, though we understand we are unprofitable servants, God is bigger than our hearts. And when we go to Him and we say, God, this is what we need to do right now. Bless me now. Take this situation to your hands and give us fruit. We ask for fruit. And God says, I'm going for fruit. He says, I'm starting at the root. Down there where you've got your stubborn feet planted. I got to dig that up because you're in bad soil. We don't know that. Because we thought we got everything fixed in our life that needed any fixing. And we were well on the road to perfection. And any of you guys ever thought that? I did. Now the fact of the matter is, I did. That's the funny thing. But some of you think I think it about myself right now. I don't think I think it, but I wonder what God thinks. I wonder. Well, Rhoda went to the door. She opens the door. She doesn't open the door. She hears Peter's voice. She runs back. She gets accused of being insane. But she continued affirming. You know, the church continued praying. Rhoda continued telling them Peter was at the door, and Peter continued knocking. That is one way you do get things done, is to continue doing things when it's not working. So finally, the church gets up. It's time to quit praying now and open the door. The church gets up and opens the door. And guess what? Their faithful hearts were astonished. It says in verse 16, when they saw Him, they were astonished. They couldn't believe their eyes. Now, did they believe that God wasn't big enough to get Peter out of prison? Or did they had not believed He was actually going to do it? Or did they believe that God needed to wait till daylight so Herod would be awake, so Herod could change his mind, because it's hard to change your mind when you're sleeping? What did they not believe here? Why did they not think Peter could be at the door in the middle of the night? But anyway, He's there. And He tells them the story in verse 17. And departs. Verse 18. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. You can only imagine 16 men who know they lost a prisoner and are going to die for it. How they fought. How they questioned each other. How they blamed each other.
Who let Peter go? How did Peter get out of here?
There was no small stir. And they were afraid for their life, and rightly so. Because it says in verse 19, when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. Now guys, Herod examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. What did Herod find out when he examined the keepers? I can tell you one thing he positively for sure did not find out. And that was that any of the 16 men were guilty of letting Peter go. He didn't find that out. So why did the keepers have to die? Herod didn't believe in God. Herod didn't believe that an angel could overstep his soldiers. The only logical explanation for the fact that Peter was out, irregardless of what the keepers said, was the keepers failed to keep him. So the 16 soldiers died. I want you to notice there's a very interesting thing. We love to do this. There's a very interesting happening that happened shortly after this in Herod's life that's recorded right here in this book that we like to make parallels with. I'm going to tell you how not to make wrong parallels. It says Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. And gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I want you to notice something. There's a king, and there's 16 soldiers on one side, and there's Peter on the other side. They were going to kill Peter. They had him in prison. The 16 soldiers are guarding him. Everybody is conspired now against poor Peter. The church prays, Peter lives, and they all die. Now, how many of you guys think that it was the judgment of God on those 17 people for what they did to Peter that they died? Let me just share something before you make a statement. Not too long after this, Peter died too. And James had already died. You know, everybody in this room someday is going to die. Eighteen of these 19 people were put to death at the hands of man. James, Peter, and the 16 soldiers at the hands of man. Herod at the hands of God. But you know what? Seventeen of those people faced God's judgment when they died, and two of them went to heaven. And that's the real issue in life. Whether or not God did anything to avenge Peter or not is really irrelevant to us, because those 16 men and that king are under God's judgment today. And James and Peter are up in heaven, and they're going to be there forever with the Lord. One time the apostles came to Jesus, and they were all excited about the fact that the demons were subject to them. And Jesus told them, "You know what you should really be excited about? That your names are written." You know, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian. if you do die from persecution, or if you get delivered from persecution. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if the demons are subject to you, or if you are ignorant about the power you have in Christ and they are not subject to you. It doesn't matter if you are a Christian, if people think well of you, or if they laugh at you. It doesn't matter if you are a Christian, if they mock you, or if they think well of you. It doesn't matter if you are a Christian. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because one day, after everything in this little teeny life is done, you're going to heaven. And if you aren't a Christian, it doesn't matter if you die because you failed to keep Peter well. It doesn't matter if you die because worms ate you. And it doesn't matter if you reached 192 years old and lived a very good life and died in your old age happy and rich. It doesn't matter. Because if your names aren't written in the book of life, you're lost and you're meeting God's judgment. Do you know that all over this world, famous people, wealthy people, stars of all sort, kings, have taken praise from man, and they have not been smitten by an angel and eaten of worms and died. But they have died, and they have stood before God, and they have faced His judgment. There's no Christianity that gets any basis on the everyday happenings of life that is worth anything. That kind of Christianity is garbage. The only kind of Christianity that has any value is something that is founded on the rock, that knows what the book says, believes what the book says, does what the book says, because the book, the Word, is the Lord. That is a Christianity that will save a soul when it's founded on a rock. No judgment can come against that kind of Christianity. The kind of Christianity that serves God when the sun shines and when the prayers get answered and when there's money in the bank and when the wife is happy is worthless. I'll tell you in the end of the story, the Word of God grew and multiplied. And God knows better than any person sitting in this room how to make that happen. You say, God seems to be a little ignorant sometimes in my circumstances. Sometimes He doesn't do the things that would make the most sense. And I think this church could have sat there and wondered, you know, James and Peter are both pillars in the church. We can't afford to lose them. But you know what? James died. Peter was rescued. And the Word of God grew and multiplied. And if God had let Peter die also, the Word of God would have grown and multiplied. And if God had let James live also, the Word of God would have grown and multiplied. But many times God works things in a very specific way because He knows that specific happenings have specific effects and He knows what He's going for. Whether or not, we're not going to say that about James' death or Peter's life here. We're not going to say that. Because God only knows the why behind every detail of life. Only God knows. But one thing that we know is that when we don't know what God is up to, we know He knows. He knows what He's doing. And Barnabas and Saul, they just came back to Jerusalem in the last verse of the last chapter, bringing a gift from the church in Antioch. This chapter ends with them now. They now take John Mark and they return to Antioch, which we will take up with that church again in chapter 13. That's all the further we're going tonight. Let's dismiss.